Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the names and titles of Jesus, and this is Lesson 4, Jesus the Messiah, Christ, and Son of David. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you descendant of David, King Messiah, we praise you this morning. We ask you to help us as we seek to understand you better. Help us, O Lord, to understand the great promises of God that culminate in the Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What if I were to ask you, what is Jesus' last name? You might say Christ, Jesus Christ, but you'd be wrong. His last name in Bible days would have been Ben-Joseph, or Son of Joseph. Christ is his title, his most common title in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he is known as Messiah, the king that the Jews looked forward to, who would save them from their enemies and set up the kingdom of God on earth. To understand this title, we need to look at the original languages. Christ, Christos, is Greek for anointed one. The basic verb is krio, to rub, stroke with oils, to smear, to anoint. But the word didn't originate in the Greek culture, but in the Hebrew world. In the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, Christos was the word used to translate the Hebrew word Mashiach, anointed one, which we transliterate Messiah. In the Pentateuch, objects and people were set apart to God as his own sacred property when they were anointed with specially formulated olive oil-based anointing oil. For example, the tabernacle was ritually anointed to set it apart to God. Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons were anointed by Moses to set them apart to God, as were subsequent priests, by pouring oil over the priest's head. When God granted Israel a king, Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel. But when Saul showed himself unworthy, God told Samuel to call together the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem so that he might anoint one of them to replace Saul as king. When young David was brought before the prophet, the Lord spoke to him. This is 1 Samuel 16:12-13. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person for service. As we'll see, there is a close relationship between anointing and the Holy Spirit. Later in his reign, David sought to build a house for God, a temple. God replied that David's son Solomon would build the temple, but that God wanted to build a house for David. The Hebrew word for house can refer not only to one's physical dwelling, but also to one's family and dynasty. Let me read from 2 Samuel 7:11-12 and 16. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is an amazing promise, that David's dynasty will last forever. David's descendants, the kings of Judah, did continue to reign, father to son, son to grandson, for nearly 500 years, until Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 587 BC. The destruction of Jerusalem, exile, and end of the Davidic line of kings was a huge shock to the people. In a psalm written during the exile, you read a recital of the Davidic covenant, followed by the cry, this is Psalm 89:46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" In the one or two centuries before Christ was born, there was an intense expectation among the Jews of a descendant of David who would come as Messiah to deliver the people from their bondage. Let's pause for discussion question 1. What is the meaning of the word Christ and Messiah? What promise did God make to David concerning his dynasty? There are hints of this expectation throughout the prophets, encouragements to see God's people through difficult times. If this were a study of messianic prophecy, we'd spend a lot more time with these powerful promises. But since our purpose is to understand Jesus' title as Messiah, I'll give you just a sampling, putting in bold some of the titles and metaphors that appear. In the Pentateuch, we find two passages that were interpreted by the Jews and later by the Christians as referring to the Messiah. The first is a prophecy by Balaam, Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A second passage is Jacob's prophecy over his son Judah, progenitor of the tribe of which Jesus rose. This is Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Though David's line had been cut off, there was still a stump, and there was hope. Isaiah 11, 1-2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This passage especially was interpreted messianically in the Isaiah Targum, that is, an Aramaic translation or paraphrase of the Old Testament, and by the early rabbis. Isaiah foresees the Messiah bringing in a time of peace and rest for God's people. I'm reading from Isaiah 11, 6-9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah indicates that Messiah's reign will be a time of righteous rule, conquering of enemies, and of regathering the Jews that have been scattered through the exile. Later, Isaiah prophesies that God will restore the Davidic king to the throne once again. Isaiah 55:3. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Messianic psalms give witness to this coming king. Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word is Mashiach. The prophet Micah foresees this restoration of David's throne, referred to by Jewish scholars when the wise man came to find Jesus in Luke 2:4. I'm reading from Micah 5, 2-4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Jeremiah saw this also. Jeremiah 33, 15-17. David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Ezekiel, too, saw this. Ezekiel 37:24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. We'll consider the title shepherd in Lesson 7. Daniel's prophecy speaks of an anointed one, anointed prince, a Messiah, who was also called a prince or ruler. In the 3rd and 2nd centuries B.C., in reaction to the oppression of Greek and Roman rule over the land of Israel, there began to grow an eschatological expectation that Messiah would come to set things right and bring in the kingdom of God. 3 passages in particular played an important role. Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Numbers 24:17, a star will come out of Jacob. And Isaiah 11:1-6, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. They are discussed messianically in the scrolls from the Qumran community. They are interpreted messianically in the Targums, that is, Aramaic translations or paraphrases of the Old Testament. And they appear in the intertestamental Jewish literature of the time. Let's pause for discussion question 2. Which are your favorite messianic prophecies? Which titles from these are dearest to you? Why? By the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, messianic expectation is rampant. John the Baptist is asked if he is the Messiah and denies it. People openly wonder if Jesus is this expected Messiah. Andrew, one of Jesus' new followers, tells his brother Simon, John 1:41, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. One of the high points of the disciples' spiritual understanding occurs when Jesus takes them away from the Jewish regions to Caesarea Philippi so he can teach them privately. I'm reading from Matthew 16:13-16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We'll consider Son of the living God in Lesson 5. Jesus strongly affirms Peter for this statement and declares that it was revealed to Peter by my Father in heaven. But then we read something curious. Matthew 16:20. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. Why would Jesus hide his title as Messiah from the masses? Probably to avoid the political implications of the title and the attention such a title would bring him. For the same reason, he forbade the demons from speaking and telling who he was. Jesus did acknowledge that he was the Messiah to the woman at the well of Samaria and to Peter after his great confession, but to others he did not. As I explained in Lesson 3, the more ambiguous Son of Man was Jesus' preferred title. Finally, at Jesus' trial, the high priest asks him to declare who he is under oath before a court of law. "I charge you, under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now there is no reason to hide his messiahship. Jesus openly acknowledges that he is the Messiah, but then points to his true title, the Son of Man, whom Daniel had referred to in his prophecy, to whom all glory and worship will be given. We'll consider Son of God in Lesson 5. The usual form of Jesus' title in the New Testament is Jesus Christ, the given name and then the title. But occasionally the order is reversed, the title and then the given name, Christ Jesus. There isn't much difference between the two, though having the title before the given name might emphasize the title a bit more, and vice versa. In Acts and the epistles, we often see Lord appended to this, the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing Jesus' divinity. We'll discuss Lord in Lesson 5. The term Christ is also used in several less common combinations in the New Testament. Christ Jesus our Lord, Christ of God, Christ the Lord, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God, Christ a King, Christ Son of the Blessed, Christ Son of the Son of God, the Christ, and the Lord's Christ. Well, let's pause for discussion question 3, based on Matthew 16:13-16. Who did Peter believe Jesus to be? How did Peter come to believe this? Why does Jesus command his disciples not to tell others that Jesus is the Messiah?
In Israel, there were many people who could trace their lineage to King David. But when people called Jesus Son of David, they were clearly indicating their belief in him to be the Messiah, the long-expected king of David's line who would come and restore the kingdom. Though Jesus didn't use the title Son of David concerning himself, others did. Blind Bartimaeus, in Mark 10:47-48, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Matthew 12:23, and all the people were amazed and said, Can this be the Son of David? And the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15:22, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Especially during Jesus' triumphal entry, this was part of the outcry of the multitudes, Matthew 21:9-15. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!
Sometimes, instead of son, Jesus is called the seed or offspring of David. 2 Timothy 2:8, Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. The King James Version translates it literally, the seed of David, from the Greek noun sperma, seed. Revelation 22:16 uses another Greek noun, genos, descendant, to describe this relationship of offspring of David or descendant of David. We'll consider this verse in the next section for its other titles. Finally, in Old Testament passages, this future descendant of David is simply referred to in shorthand as David. Let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on Matthew 21:9-15. Why were the chief priests and scribes so angry when little children referred to Jesus as Son of David? What does the title Son of David signify? Well, now to some agricultural metaphors. A root, of course, is the source of a tree's life. A branch is a stem or extension from the axis of the tree. Both of these metaphors are based on the idea of a family tree, with sometimes Jesse, David's father, and sometimes David himself designated as the root, branch, or shoot. So here's Isaiah 4:2, In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Isaiah 11:1, A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Isaiah uses a related simile to describe the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 who will die on behalf of the nation. This is Isaiah 53:2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Isaiah also sees David's descendant as a rallying point for all peoples. Isaiah 11:10. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. See more on the title Banner in Lesson 8. Citing this passage along with Isaiah 11:1, Paul paraphrases, The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him, Romans 15:12. Jeremiah also declares this coming Messiah with the image of the branch, Jeremiah 23:5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. This expression is also used in Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12, where it seems that the branch represents Jesus in his role as high priest. See more on this in Lesson 6. The book of Revelation carries on this image. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star, Revelation 22:16. Revelation 5:5, see, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. According to Jacob's ancient prophecy, the lion was the symbol of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus, as the principal descendant of that tribe, is seen as the lion himself. What is ironic is the contrast within two verses in the passage between the lion, an aggressive animal, who is at the top of the food chain, and the lamb, who is a passive animal, often a victim. Jesus is both the willing sacrifice for our sins and the conquering king. More on bright morning star in Lesson 9. Pause here for discussion question 5. Where did the title branch come from? How does the imagery differ from the title root? Isaiah proclaims a suffering servant who would come and bring justice. This servant, as we'll see in Lesson 6, is Jesus. Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Notice the title, my chosen one. This passage is quoted by Matthew 12:18 as pointing directly to Jesus. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. Chosen one is also used as a messianic title in the mouths of Jesus' enemies at the cross. Luke 23:35. Let him save himself, as he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. But Jesus is indeed the chosen one of God. At Jesus' transfiguration, we read Luke 9:35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This designation is echoed elsewhere. 1 Peter 2:4 and 6. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." We'll discuss the titles Stone and Cornerstone in Lesson 8. Pause here for discussion question 6, based on Luke 9:35. Since Jesus is God's chosen one, what does it mean to listen to him? In what ways does your life reflect listening to him? In what ways do you need to heed him more explicitly? In this lesson, we've examined Jesus' titles of Anointed One, Messiah, Christ, Ruler, Seed and Son of David, Branch, Root, and Chosen One. As we review the wonderful promises made 3 millennia ago to David, we see how wonderfully they have been fulfilled in his ultimate descendant, Messiah, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for fulfilling the prophecies, declaring that a descendant of David would be our Messiah and Deliverer. Help me to listen to him daily and heed his words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to encourage you to do some of the exercises from Appendix 6 with the titles this week. God bless you as you study.